reading this morning is taken from Esther chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. King Ahasuerus imposed a tax on the land and on the coastlands of the sea, and all the acts of his power and might, and the full account of the high honor of Mordecai, to which the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of the Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Ahasuerus, and he was great among Jews and popular with the multitude of his brothers, for he sought the welfare of his people and spoke peace to all his people. You may be seated.
Good morning. It is wonderful to have you with us this Lord's Day morning. We pray that this service has been a blessing to you and will continue to be. And we pray that we can be a blessing to you. If we can serve you in any way, please let us know. We have our lesson this morning is taken from the book of Esther. And so if you have your Bible with you, let me encourage you to always bring your Bible and turn back to the book of Esther, which is found after the books of Ezra and Nehemiah and before the wisdom literature books of Psalms, Proverbs, and Job, and Ecclesiastes, those books. And so you want to find the book of Esther. Esther was during the time of the Persian Empire. Israel had been carried away into captivity, and now that Babylonians had been conquered by the Persians, and King Ahasuerus, or as history often calls him, Xerxes, is reigning from the year 485 to 465 B.C. So that's the time period we're set in during this book of Esther. Esther is a unique book because it's the only book in the Bible that does not specifically mention the name of God, though God is all throughout the book. And so it's also a book that the events that I'm going to tell you about are taking place over a series of basically about 9 years from the time of the first incident in chapter 1 through the last incident of Esther saving her people. And so it doesn't just happen as quickly as it might seem, but if you pay attention to some of the details, you'll find out that actually you have a period of years going on in this book. When we think about this book, we often study it, and ladies often study it to study because its chief character, as we think of, is Esther. And so we look at Esther. But this morning, I don't want to look at Esther specifically, but I want to think about some leadership profiles in the book of Esther. Now, when I say leadership, you may think about others, people that you think of as leaders. But I'm usually using this term to think about leadership as influence, and all of us have influence over others. And thinking about some portraits or character traits of these three men that all of us can have in our life, and all of us need to be challenged with thinking about maybe putting some of these things out of our life and adding some of these things to our lives so that we can be more of what God would have us to be. In the book of Esther, we see three men that we're going to look into and examine their leadership style and how they tried to influence others and about their character and try to learn some lessons from them. The first man that we want to zone in upon is the man Ahasuerus, or the king himself, King Xerxes. Ahasuerus is going to be a pagan king, and I would classify him as someone who could be described as a people-pleasing leader. A people-pleasing leader. We see him, probably a leader that is pretty popular today, very fun-loving and worldly. He comes across as someone who is aloof to some of the details in his kingdom and is focused on everybody having a good time and partying and everybody having what they want. And so, for example, in chapter 1, Ahasuerus has planned this council where he invites, verse 3, all the nobles and governors to come. And we find out and we know through outside of Esther that this was a council to see if they were going to go to war against Greece and try to invade them, and they will decide. And actually, after this incident of 6 months of a council and a lot of revelry, they will go to war and for 3 years. And that's why the situation with Esther and her becoming queen later is actually about 4 years later, because he's going to spend about 3 years off in battle. And so he is having this massive gathering. And during this gathering, we find out that he had tremendous amount of wealth there in verse 6 when it describes all the wealth that is at this gathering and how beautiful all the environment was. And then verse 7, it talks about the drinks that were served in golden vessels and how the royal wine was lavished according to the bounty of the king. And he wanted every man, verse 8, to have all that he desired. Even Queen Vashti, his wife, had a similar feast for the women. But it was during this period that he asked Queen Vashti to come before in verse number 11, because she was lovely to look at. And he wanted to show off his wife to all these men. And Vashti refused to come. Verse 12. And at this, the king became enraged, and his anger burned within him. And some of his counselors said, through the rest of the chapter, they said, you got to do something about this, king. All the men will rise up and be upset about this, because all the women will think they don't have to obey their husbands anymore throughout all the kingdom. And so the king, in reaction to that, and fearing the uprising of the women, and fearing the men being upset with him, and wanting to give in to what these counselors are telling him, sends a edict across the land that shows that Vashti has been put away from as queen and as his wife. And so that she will no longer be called into the king. And that's how our story will get to Esther. Because she's going to be in, basically we might compare it to a modern day beauty contest to select the next queen. But Ahasuerus, in his style of leadership, we're going to find that he's also sometimes foolish and can give in to volatility. For example, in chapter 3, when Haman is upset about the Jewish race, in chapter 3, he comes to the king and he says, there's a certain people, verse 8, scattered abroad and dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from those of every other people, and they do not keep the king's laws, and it is not to the king's profit to tolerate them. Haman offers him 10,000 talents. He says, let me destroy these people. And the king really, it doesn't seem, even looks into this very much, doesn't even find out who the people is that he's wanting to destroy. He just wants to give in to Haman, and he just kind of brushes it off and says, yeah, go ahead and do that. Later he will regret that. He's foolish in as he is deceived. He is worldly in his pursuits, as we've already noticed. And we'll find out that he's volatile, because later on, as we've already seen with his wife Vashti, he gets very angry at her and then fearful of his citizens. And then later on, when Haman is exposed for deceiving him, he gets very angry with Haman and has him put to death. So we see a lot of back and forth. What are some points and thoughts about this kind of leader? Notice that he is defined by others. How he views himself is much defined by how others think about him. And so he's always vacillating and going back and forth. He's also very worldly in his pursuits. It's really a lot about, it seems, the pleasure of enjoying life and making sure everybody else enjoys life and everybody's happy. And so it's a focus on worldly pursuits. Because of that, he's not very much into details of actually leading his kingdom and progressing the kingdom and doing what's best for his overall nation. And so we see him being foolish and volatile at times. And so when we think about this characteristic, all of us at times can fall in to prey of this kind of trait of wanting to be defined by others. Young people looking at their peers and allowing their peers to define who they are, when they know that maybe the things that their peers are saying they should be doing, these worldly pursuits that the world is after, maybe they looked at as old-fashioned, or they're looked at as holier than thou, or they looked at as not understanding the real joys of life. And so sometimes they feel bad about themselves, or they maybe think worse of themselves because others are defining them in negative ways. Some leaders can fear that, well, that other people are being critical of them and harsh of them. And we all can certainly don't want harsh criticism. But we also, if we're constantly trying to please everybody else, we'll be just like a Ahasuerus blown by the wind, and we'll find and discover that we actually cannot please everybody, and we end up being angry and upset and sometimes bitter, and we find ourselves being volatile. We're going back and forth. So we need to really consider, am I someone who allows others to define me, my goodness or my badness, and or am I someone who wants to live out of my convictions? Notice the second type of leader in the book of Haman, in the book of Esther. And it's our evil villain, Haman. And Haman is right the opposite in some ways than Ahasuerus. Ahasuerus is the king who wants to keep everybody happy. It's kind of like, let them eat cake and let's just give them festivals. And as long as everything's going good with that, then I'm all right as the king. But Haman is what we would qualify as a selfish leader. He's a selfish person. For Haman, it's not being defined by others, but it's about being defined by himself. And whether you know it or not, he knows it, and he's the best. And he knows what you need to know, and he has the power and the answer, and he has the wealth, and he has the credentials, and he has it all. And your job is to recognize that, adore that, and appreciate that. And if you don't get that right, then he's going to be upset with you. That's Haman. When we look at Haman, we see this as he comes into the scene in chapter 3. Haman has been promoted by the king in verse 1 to be second in charge. Verse 2, and all the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman. They wanted everybody to bow down to him, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai, one man, did not bow down or pay attention or pay homage. Then the king's servants also were at the king's gate, said to Mordecai, why do you transgress the king's command? When they spoke to him day after day, he would not listen to them. And they told Haman in order to see whether Mordecai's words would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage to him, Haman was filled with fury, and he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone. So as they had made known to him the people of Mordecai, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews, the people of Mordecai, throughout all the kingdom of Ahasuerus. You talk about selfishness. You talk about hatred, racism, bitterness. He is so prideful. He is so hateful toward this one man who will not bow down to him because of his religious convictions that he says, I don't want to just destroy Mordecai. I want to destroy his entire people. Now, when you dig a little deeper, you'll find that probably there was some background here because Haman is introduced as an Agite. And an Agite was a descendant or connected with the Amalekite people. And the Amalekites throughout the Old Testament were historical enemies of the Jewish people. And so they had had a lot of conflicts over the years. And so his people didn't like the Jews, and the Jews didn't like the Amalekites. And so when he found out Mordecai was a Jew, he probably naturally had a lot of bitterness and racist tendencies toward the Jews. And when Mordecai would not bow down, he said, I don't even want to kill him only, I want to kill all of his people. That's selfishness. That's defining the world by yourself. And then he was very deceptive in his techniques, because he will go to the king, as I've already alluded to earlier when I talked about Ahasuerus, and he will deceive the king and kind of sell him a half-truth without really telling him all that he's going to carry out. He was deceptive. Selfish people control their story. They manipulate and they only tell you what they want you to know and hear. And so sometimes in the business world, selfish people can get into being deceptive with the books. Or they can be greedy with things and begin to have no problem with lying about integrity issues, lying about employee issues or business issues, because really they're about their own self accolades and their own self protection and them getting ahead. When you go on and you look at Haman a little further, in chapter five, we pick up this theme again in verse 9, when Haman is so upset about Mordecai that he is filled with wrath against Mordecai. And he restrained himself and he goes home and tells his wife and his friends about this, and they encourage him to build some gallows to put Mordecai to death upon. And what's interesting is after he is offended about Mordecai not bowing down to him, notice what Haman does in verse 11. Haman made a speech, basically. He recounted to them the splendor of his riches, the number of his sons, all the promotions with which the king had honored him, and how he had advanced him above all the officials and servants. When Mordecai wouldn't bow down, Haman said, "Wait a minute. Let me give you a speech about all my wealth. Let me give you a speech about all the promotions I've had. Let me give you a speech about how great I am, because apparently you don't understand." Have you ever known anybody like that? If you don't recognize who they are, they're going to tell you who they are. They're going to make sure you know about how many cars they have, all the jobs they've worked, all the experience they've had, and how they really know more than you. You see, that's Haman. But God often has a way of kind of laughing in heaven about that, I think, and humbling us down. Because in our story, he goes into the king in chapter 6, and the king had had a bad night, couldn't sleep last night, and instead of putting on the preacher's sermon so he could sleep good, some of y'all caught that, right? Michael, you're the only one left. I've actually had someone tell me that before. Struggle sleeping, so just pop on the CD. But anyways, the king pulled up the Chronicles of the Kingdom. And he read about how Mordecai had saved him from a plot. And so he wanted to honor Mordecai. And so Haman walks into the king's throne room. And the king asks, verse 6, chapter 6, verse 6, "What shall be done to the man whom the king delights to honor?" And Haman said to himself, now notice this, this is him in his mind. This is his mind thinking, not verbally, but in his own mind. For whom shall the king delight to honor more than me? If the king's going to honor anybody, then I looked around. Nobody it could be more than me. So he really piles it on with all the stuff that should be done to the man the king delights to honor, because he thinks it's him. Won't he be in for a surprise? And just a few moments later, when the king says, "Do these things for Mordecai the Jew," Haman himself had to walk through the streets of Susa, the capital, yelling out, "This is what is done for the one that the king delights to honor." He had to put that royal robe on Mordecai. He had to lead his horse through the city. Haman was so upset, verses 12 and following, that he goes home. He's mourning. He's got his head covered. He is just fit to be tied, we might say. Haman was a selfish person. He wouldn't listen to others. He wouldn't humble himself down. And he eventually is going to be found out, and he's going to die on the gallows that he had built for Mordecai. And all of his belongings will be given to his hated enemy, Mordecai, when his plot is exposed. When you think about a selfish leader, you think about someone who is always thinking about, am I getting the appreciation? Am I getting the respect? Am I getting the recognition that I should get? Someone who is often struggling with hatred or racism or bitterness, because racism in its basic form is thinking you are better than someone else. And even an entire group of people. He thought he was so much better than Mordecai. And he demanded, rather than understanding why Mordecai would not bow down, he demanded him to bow down. You see, he wanted to destroy an entire race because of one man's action. He was conniving and deceiving. He was filled with pride and arrogance. A selfish leader is one that none of us should want to be, but it's also one that none of us want to follow, isn't it? We don't want to follow selfish leaders. They're like porcupines. They just offend everybody around them, and they cause the culture of the environment, whatever environment they're in, they cause the culture of that to be also a very selfish environment, because you realize pretty soon when you're serving with or around a selfish leader that you've got to protect your own self. You've got to make sure you keep your own guard up, or else you're going to be run over and abused. And so it becomes a every man for himself culture. And so in our homes, if it gets to be like this with a husband and wife, or if it gets to be like this in the church, or if it gets to be like this in a work environment, where everybody begins to think, well, I've got to protect myself because I know one thing, they'll run over me because of the kind of person they are. And it's a dog-eat-dog world, as they say. That's not the environment we should have. So we have a people-pleasing leader, one that's defined by others. We have a selfish leader who's defined by self and is very prideful. And then we have the final character in our story that we're looking at this morning, Mordecai. And Mordecai is what I would call a servant leader. Now, you hear a lot about servant leadership today, and it's been a vogue term in terms of thinking about in Christian circles, bringing that into the workplace and into our world, is you need to be a servant leader. But really, if you think about it, we shouldn't have to put that descriptive adjective before that noun leader. It should be the case that if you're a leader, you're a servant. And there should be no other true leadership than servant leadership. When Jesus came, he did not have to say he was a servant leader. Jesus was a leader who was a servant. Mark 10:9-45, he came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Jesus was a servant because that's what it is to be a leader. And so all leaders that are biblical and good leaders are what? Servants. They're servants. And Mordecai was a servant leader. Notice that he was defined by God. In other words, his convictions and his beliefs were, I've got to please God more than anybody else. And we see this throughout his life. Notice a few things about Mordecai. Mordecai is going to be one who is introduced to us in chapter 2, in verse 5. Mordecai is introduced as one who had been carried away with the captives of Jerusalem and now is in this foreign land. He's someone who is a gatekeeper, a lowly position there in the palace. And he was someone who is bringing up, verse 7, Hadassah, that is Esther, the daughter of his uncle, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman had a beautiful figure and was lovely to look at. When her father and mother died, Mordecai took her in as his own daughter. So he's having a man of compassion who raises this niece of his that were orphaned by her parents dying. Think about that commitment, that sacrifice that he makes in doing this. He encourages her to apply to be the next queen, and she will do that. And we see later on in chapter 2, verses 19 through 23, that he's a man of integrity. When he hears about a plot to kill the king, he exposes this to the king. 5 years will pass before he gets any recognition for this deed. He saved the kingdom, yet it's overlooked until the king can't sleep one night and has the records read. His service was not about his recognition. You know, Mordecai wasn't focused on his many wealth and numbering off to people all the things he had. He was focused on doing what he could with what he had and the role God had given him to play. He was someone who was others-focused. He focuses upon Esther. He focuses upon the king. And then in chapter 4, when this law has been passed, we find that Mordecai, when he hears about it, focuses upon the Jewish people. And he will weep. He will put on sackcloth and ashes. And he goes out in the city and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. Chapter 4, verse 1. And the Jews will all begin to fast and weep and lament. And then in the highlight of the book, he will go to Esther and he will encourage her to go into the king to save the people. And he says to her, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom, whether you've been put in this role for such a time as this. And then he will get people to fast and pray for Esther before she goes into the king. He was someone who was focused on others, who was focused on God, who was a man of integrity and a man of courage. What's interesting is Mordecai was someone who had a lowly position, but did a tremendous amount with it, and then is going to receive an exalted position. In fact, we find out after the plot is exposed and the Jews are saved, that the king, in chapter 8, verse 2, will set Mordecai over Haman's wealth. By not bowing down, he gets all the wealth of the one he refused to bow down to. And then in the passage that we read as our scripture reading, in chapter 10, at the end of the book, we read this in verse 3. Mordecai the Jew was second in rank. He goes from lowly to second in charge because of his integrity, because of his courage. He also is someone, notice this, in verse 3. His leadership was one who sought the welfare of his people and spoke peace to all of his people. Notice this connection here. He sought the welfare of others. Notice that Ahasuerus was defined by others, which made him waffle back and forth, be violent at times, be volatile, be upset and angry, and give in to foolishness. While Mordecai was one who was someone who was others focused, but was not defined by them. In other words, he took who he was from God. He took his position as a child of God from God. Therefore, he could serve others. Doesn't that remind us of Jesus in John 13? Knowing where he had come from and where he was going, knowing who he was, he could take a towel and wash the disciples' feet. If you know who you are, you don't have a problem serving others. If you know who you are before God, you don't have a problem serving others. You see, what we must realize is that the opportunities we have in whatever leadership you're in your home, at work, at the church, whatever leadership is that capacity you're in, your role in life, whether you're a gatekeeper or you're second in charge, whatever opportunities we have are more important than the ones we wish we had. The ones you wish you have are never the ones you have. You don't have those. You can't lead in those roles. You can't influence in those roles. But the ones you have is where God has put you. Serve where you're at. Be defined by God where you're at. Be compassionate where you're at. Be others focused where you're at. Be a man or woman of courage and integrity where you're at. And allow God to do with it what he will. You know, when you think about these three character types, I think they challenge us. I think we can see a part of ourselves in each of these at times. We can all be guilty of thinking about others and being defined by others and being discouraged when others don't define us the way we feel we want to be defined. And we can all want to please others, and we can all want to give in to the idea of pleasure and worldliness. I think all of us have a selfishness about us. We can want to be selfish, and we can want to think about, I didn't get recognized, and I should be getting recognized, and other people should notice me, And we can count up all the things that we have and all the things we've done, and we can tell others about how we've done more than them. We can get into that selfishness too. We also need to have that servant leader quality. We need to put those others two away, and we need to have a servant leader quality where we say, you know, my focus is pleasing my Heavenly Father. My focus is pleasing God. And I'm going to serve others, not because of what they're going to give me, but I'm going to serve others because of who I am before God. There's a story about a teacher in the UK, not at University of Kentucky, but across the pond, UK over there. And he was recognized after a while. They didn't realize he was doing this for a while, but then his story came out about how he, after the pandemic caused the schools to have to shut down, he was concerned about his students. And so he began to prepare 85 lunches each morning after fearing his students might be suffering with lack of food and concerned about that and not have access to food. And so he began, as you can see in the picture, to prepare these meals in the morning, and then he would walk the 7.5 mile journey each day. He did this for 17 weeks each day. He totaled over 600 miles. He's 48 years old, and he estimates that he had carried roughly 4 tons of food to his students. Now, when you think about that, he said he would also bring around some homework assignments, and he found they liked the food a lot better than they did the homework assignments. But when you think about why he did that, I don't know anything about his faith, but I do know something about his character. I know that he's not someone who's like a Hasserus, just focused on being defined by others. I know he's not someone who is like Haman, who's selfish and only wanting to be recognized by others. I know he's someone who is like Mordecai, who says, I'm here, how can I be a blessing for the welfare of others? How can I serve? And that needs to be all of our attitude. When we find ourselves in the positions we're in, how can we make an impact for God? How can we serve others? That's what our Lord did, and that's what we're called to do. This morning, if you're not a child of God, we encourage you to put Christ on in baptism. If you need to rededicate your life, please come as together we stand and as we sing.